where Joseph accepts Jesus as his son. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The Lord has said that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for that is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learnt from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more."
A reading from the prophet Micah. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Christmas time, and we pray that this evening, as we sing your praise, as we hear your word read and preached, as we share in the bread and wine of communion, please meet with us and speak to us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how threatened or fearful you're feeling. I know that's a bit of a strange question at Christmas, and I hope you're not feeling threatened or fearful by this service. But I'm thinking more generally, how threatened or fearful are you feeling? Because for some, Christmas obviously is an opportunity to forget all those things that threaten us and make us afraid. For others, those things are still very real. But fear is such a powerful emotion, isn't it? And fear is fueled by the things we perceive as threats. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this last year has felt rather a fearful year. Threat of a new government. Now we have a new government. Some are still fearful, others are excited. A threat of Brexit. At least there is some certainty, finally. But what does it look like? There's the threat of what is now called the climate emergency. That just seems impossible, and I just feel guilty now every time I put something in the bin. And then there's the threat of less prosperity. Are we going to be worse off in 2020? And here at church, we have the threat of not enough money going into the new year. But then there's the personal things. We fear losing our health. We fear losing our job. We fear losing a relationship. We fear how we will pay the bills. And when the fears are great and the threats seem real, we instinctively turn to strong leadership. Now, we've seen that with Donald Trump in the US. We've seen it with Boris Johnson here. Now, before you think I'm making a pitch for either Trump or Johnson or critiquing Mr. Corbyn, I'm not. I'm trying to keep out of politics. The point I'm making is that we do need leadership. But my question this evening is this. In the face of threats, what sort of strong leadership do we need? Or put it another way, in the face of all the threats that this world can throw at us, what strong leadership does God promise to us? Now, I'm going to spend the next few minutes looking at our reading from Micah 5. And in Micah 5, in Micah 5, verse 1, there is a very serious threat. It says, "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us." There's a call to rally the troops. Why? Well, these words were originally written between 750 and 680 BC. They're written to the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, who had previously been very influential on the regional stage. But by this time, or by the time these words were written, their influence is not only waning, they are seriously threatened by the rise of the Assyrian Empire. And then in these words here, God, through Micah, says, it's going to be bad, really bad. Jerusalem, the capital city, is going to be surrounded, besieged. So get ready, gather your troops. But actually, it's going to be worse than bad. God says their leader will be defenseless and humiliated. He says they will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. This is what these people are going to face. And I think probably most of us here in the UK cannot really appreciate this. Being invaded, defeated, occupied, your government humiliated and replaced. This is a serious threat. You'd be scared. It's fearful. And into this threat, into this fear, what leadership does God promise? Well, in the readings, The rest of the reading, we have the origins of the leadership, we have the power of the leadership, we have the purpose of the leadership. So first, the origins of the leadership. Now, I don't know whether you've noticed, but we've had so much in our press about where our leaders come from. And just this last week, various public figures have said the new Labour leader needs to be from not from London, and needs to be a woman, and so on. But look at what God promises in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah — Ephrathah was just another name for Bethlehem — though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Bethlehem. We've all heard of it. But it was a small, insignificant town or village. The only reason anyone had heard of it in Micah's day was because many years earlier, a shepherd boy from Bethlehem had become the leader of God's people. It'd be a bit like somebody from Old Hill becoming prime minister. Could be one of you perhaps one day. But now in Micah, God is promising from this insignificant village of Bethlehem, he will raise up a ruler. Now it's striking that God doesn't say king, because in the Bible God is the king. But from this little backwater village, God is going to raise up a new ruler for his people. And it's just worth seeing that, isn't it? God doesn't look at where we're from. In fact, the Bible says that God opposes the proud. God delights to use normal people from insignificant places. You and me. But notice, this leader won't just come from Bethlehem, because God carries on. It says that this leader's origins are from of old, from ancient times. Now that could just be saying there's going to be a long family line, but I believe it's hinting at a bit more there. From this insignificant village, there is promised a ruler who will be more than a man. And when you think about it, that is an extraordinary promise. Now, that's 700 BC or so. That is an extraordinary promise. And at this point, we have to say, well, are they just a bit gullible? But I want to say, how we react to that reveals more about our own beliefs. I'm continually surprised, and I suppose encouraged actually, by how many people still believe in God in the 21st century. But the question I have for people is this: is the God you believe in, could he ever do something out of the ordinary? And then the second question: if God did, would we set the bar of proof so high that even if God did do something out of the ordinary, would we believe it? Because here, 700 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem to one of David's descendants, God is promising a ruler from Bethlehem who will be more than a man. Now, you don't need me to tell you that life can be tough. And in a tough life, we don't just need a good leader, we need an extraordinary leader. And God here promises an extraordinary leader. And that brings us to the next verses and the power of the leader whom God promises. Now, I'm going to be a little bit political, but I hope you'll forgive me. The Conservatives have just won a huge majority, and in some ways that is good because Boris can get Brexit done. But for many people, that large majority fills them with fear. How will the government use that power? See, with great power comes great responsibility, as someone has said. Now look at what God says through the prophet Micah. It says, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time — so that means in spiritual exile — Israel will be abandoned until two things happen. The time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the woman in labor there refers to something Micah said in his previous chapter, which I think is the city of Jerusalem. A son will be born to the God's people, the promised leader. And the second thing that will happen: the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. God's people will be gathered together again, which the Apostle Paul alludes to in Romans 11. But what will this leader, who comes after the return from exile, or after exile rather than return from exile, what will this leader do? He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Now, in the ancient Near East, so that the area of Israel, kings were often described as shepherds. But for the country of Israel, it had deeper meaning, because their best king up to this point was David, who had been a shepherd. And a shepherd, well, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd protects their sheep from predators and threats. A shepherd watches over the sheep. A shepherd cares for the sheep. A shepherd leads the sheep to what they need. A shepherd looks for the lost sheep, cares for them individually. So the shepherd is a picture of caring, compassionate leadership. And isn't that what we need? Isn't that what we long for? But this shepherd who God promises is not going to lead in his own limited strength. Neither is he going to misuse or abuse his power. It says he will stand and shepherd his flock. How? In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He's going to do it in God's power. Now, when you think that, you know, God's power spoke the universe into existence, that's quite a lot of power. So you see, this leader that God promises has power and compassion, might and mercy, lordship and love. He will be our boss and a blessing. Now, when you have that sort of leadership, you can live securely, verse 4. And if you look at Jesus' life, you see this in action. I don't know if you've ever read an account of Jesus' life or maybe taken some time out to investigate Christianity. If you haven't, do come to our Alpha course in the new year. We'll be watching some videos. It gives you an opportunity just to investigate who Jesus is. Perhaps read through a gospel as one of your New Year's resolutions. Because in Jesus we see the powerful, compassionate leadership that we need. The origins of the leader from Bethlehem, but also more than a man. The power of the leader, compassionate and power from God. And that brings us to the purpose of this leadership. Because if this leader is powerful and loving, and this leader is Jesus, the big question is, what about all the suffering? What about all the suffering? Now, here's the fascinating thing. I'm going to read from the end of verse 4. It says this: he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. Now, as I was reading that, I thought, is Micah a bit confused here? Or maybe perhaps God's a bit confused. Not allowed to say that, am I? Because after all, God has told them in verse 1 that the capital will be besieged, most likely by the Assyrians, and then the people will go into exile, verse 3, until this son, this leader, is born. And yet, verse 5, read superficially, it sounds like this leader, who's not going to be born until much later, will defeat the Assyrians and provide physical security. So how does that work? I mean, it's all very well, but we've been told the leader won't be born until after the defeat in exile. Do you see the problem? Is Micah confused? Now, it's easy to be confused, because even in Jesus' day, many hundreds of years later, many of God's people thought they were waiting for a military Messiah. But I personally believe Micah knows exactly what he's talking about. Because in verses 2-4, God is promising this future leader who will only be born after many years of exile. But the point is this, you see. The people then are to put their trust in the future leader and doing so will give them peace in the present, even when they're invaded. They'll have confidence and security even as the people invade their land. Now, that's not to deny that invasion, occupation, exile will be horrible. It still would be. But this promised ruler who was yet to come would bring them peace in the pain and inspire them to keep going. And if you're familiar with your Bible, that's exactly what Psalm 23 teaches, isn't it? Very famous words. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And then it goes on, you prepare a table for me, where? In the presence of my enemies. And then how does Psalm 23 finish? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you see, God doesn't promise to get rid of the enemies or the pain, but he promises to give us a shepherd to lead us safely through those things and to get us home. My mum often used to say to me when I was younger, God never promises us an easy journey, just a safe arrival. And perhaps we could add to that, God never promises us an easy journey, but a strong and compassionate leader who will be with us on the way and who will get us safely home. And if we just want to be reassured that that's the case, well, look at what happened to Jesus in that reading from Matthew. He still faced a threat from Herod. He faced having to run away to Egypt from his own country. Not an easy journey, but there was a safe arrival. As I finish, one of the best bits of math someone ever taught me was this. One plus God equals a majority. That's great, isn't it? One plus God equals a majority. See, as we go into this new year, the threats, the fears are still likely to be there. Some of them are still likely to be very real. But into those threats, God promised a strong leader born in Bethlehem, but more than a man. A compassionate and powerful shepherd who won't remove the threats, but protect us through them. And on this night, here in this building, we celebrate what Micah and the people in that day could only dream of and look forward to. The leader born in Bethlehem itself. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reality of your word and its honesty about life in this broken world. But we thank you for that promise of a human shepherd who is more than a human, a leader, full of your compassion and full of your power to be born in Bethlehem, to get us safely through all that this world could throw at us. And we thank you for this night when we celebrate his birth. We thank you that you kept him safe. And we thank you that he then ultimately went through death ahead of us, but came out safely and victorious. So enable us this Christmas day and in the weeks and the months and the years ahead to submit to his leadership as the one we need for life and for eternity. For we pray it in his name. Amen.